Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 16, and I'd like you to look down in Matthew chapter 16 and look down at verse number 21, Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 21. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. I want you to notice these words, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And I want you to notice in verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to notice verse number 27, and here's where I want to focus as we begin this morning. The Bible says, for the Son of Man, Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I want to focus in on that little phrase there. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. This morning, I'm starting a Sunday morning sermon series, a little bit of an unofficial sermon series, I guess. We haven't really been announcing it. But I'm going to be dealing with a subject over the next several weeks as we prepare to go into Easter. And I'm dealing with a very specific subject, and I hope maybe an encouraging subject to you. And I want to deal with the subject about how to earn rewards in heaven. How to earn rewards in heaven. Here in verse 27, Jesus says that he shall reward every man according to his works. He says, for the Son of Man shall come. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And the Bible tells us that this is something that we should be looking forward to. This is something that we should see as coming in the horizon. And of course, there's a lot of theology that goes behind this. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that we'll receive. I don't necessarily want to get bogged down with all those things. I want to speak just for several weeks on the subject of how to earn rewards in heaven. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm going to play a game, I want to know how to win. If I'm going to play a game, I want to know how to score points. You know, if I'm going to play a game, if somebody's going to teach me a new game like Uno or Phase 10 or something like that, I want to know how it works. Am I trying to keep cards? Am I trying to get rid of cards? How do I get points? How do I win? And I think in the Christian life, if you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if God's going to judge us based off our works and he's going to reward us based off our works, then I want to know how to earn those rewards. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning and for the next several weeks on how to earn rewards in heaven. Now, let me just say this. The Bible mentions many different types of rewards and that we can earn not only in heaven but here on earth. And I'm not necessarily preaching about that. We might cover some of that a little bit. But the Bible talks about earning crowns. Several years ago, I did a whole sermon series on the crowns that we could earn. The Bible talks about the fact that we'll be given thrones in the millennial reign of Christ, that we'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years, and that's mentioned as a reward. There's all sorts of different things. Even the Bible talks about our glorified bodies and the brightness of the bodies being a measurement of rewards. There's all sorts of different things and types of rewards that God says that he'll give us in heaven. And again, I'm not going to focus on that. What I want to focus on in this sermon series are the specific things that the Bible says, if you do this or if you endure this, then you will earn rewards in heaven. Because Jesus said that he shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And if there's the possibility of you earning rewards and possibility of myself earning rewards, then I want to know how we can do that. Now, you're there in Matthew chapter 16. I'd like you to flip back to Matthew chapter 13, just a few chapters backward, Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to begin this morning, and I'll just give you the idea up front, and then we'll talk about it. I'm going to begin this morning in part one on how to earn rewards in heaven. And there's many things the Bible says we can do to earn rewards in heaven, things we can endure to earn rewards in heaven. But one of the things that the Bible talks a lot about, and one of the things that I'd like to talk about and kind of get out of the way just here in this first sermon, is that the Bible teaches that we can earn rewards in heaven by suffering persecution. When you and I suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, we are earning rewards in heaven. Now, I think this is important to note, because the truth of the matter is that many Christians are averse to persecution. What I mean by that is that they dislike it, and that's understandable, but many Christians are also opposed to it. What I mean by that is that they avoid it. They are unwilling to endure it. They are not willing to make decisions, take stands, and do things that might cause them to suffer persecution. Are you there in Matthew 13? I want you to notice in verse number 20, Matthew 13 and verse 20, of course, this is the parable of the sower, Jesus teaching about different types of grounds. In Matthew 13 and verse 20, the Bible says this, Jesus said this, "But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word." So I want you to notice that this individual heard the word, and anon, that word anon is an older English word. We don't use it a lot today, but it means soon or quickly. And the idea here is that this individual heard the word, and soon or quickly or without hesitation, with joy receiveth it. So notice this person didn't reject the word. He didn't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, verse 21. Yet he hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. And this is not a commentary on his salvation. It's not saying that salvation dureth for a while, but his Christian walk, his walk with the Lord, dureth for a while. Notice what the Bible says, for when tribulation, the word tribulation means trouble or affliction. The Bible says, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And the word offended here is not the same word that you and I use today as, you know, you say something mean to someone and they get offended. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The word offend means that they get tripped up. It's an older word being used. That they fall, they stumble, they quit. Why? Because when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. I think it's important for us to understand and get a theology of persecution, because the Bible says that it's one of the reasons why people quit on God, why they quit the Christian life, why they get offended, they get tripped up, they fall out of their walk with the Lord, because when they dureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now you're there in Matthew 13. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. We're talking about persecution, and we're talking specifically about how to earn rewards in heaven. And the Bible teaches us that one of the ways that we earn rewards in heaven is by suffering and by enduring persecution. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to give you three thoughts as quickly as I can this morning on this subject of persecution. And if you're taking notes this morning, then maybe you can jot these down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. But let me give you these three thoughts, and we'll do this as quickly as we can this morning. First thing I'd like you to notice is the product of persecution. The product of persecution. You're there in Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 10. Of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his believers about the way that we are to walk with God, having this deeper relationship with the Lord. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 10 about persecution. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Jesus says, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are a blessed individual. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice verse 11. "Blessed are ye," Jesus says. And what's interesting to me, and Jesus often does this, is that he uses these statements of contrast that don't really, on face level, don't seem to go together. And I think they're meant to be a little shocking to us. Because if someone said to you, "Blessed are ye," when, you might expect the next thing to say, when, you know, some long-lost relative you don't know dies and leaves you a huge inheritance. That's what we would probably want to fill in that blank with. "Blessed are ye when you get a raise. Blessed are ye when you get promoted." Here Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." And the word revile means to criticize, to insult you. And that's not something that you and I probably would see as a blessing. That's not something that we would like. I don't think any of us like to be insulted. I don't think any of us like to be criticized. We constantly want affirmation. We want people telling us how great we are, not how terrible we are. But Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, when men shall insult you, when men shall criticize you and persecute you." The word persecute is referring to an ongoing, repeated mistreatment or ill treatment, to be treated with hostility, to be treated as an enemy. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Isn't that always fun? Not only when people insult you and criticize you, but then they lie about you and say things that aren't true. And Jesus says, I don't know that I would say this. I don't think that you would say it, but Jesus says, hey, you're blessed. You're blessed when men revile you. You're blessed when men persecute you. You're blessed when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, you and I might ask, well, how is that a blessing? How is that a good thing? But Jesus is convinced that it's good. Notice verse 12. He says, rejoice. He said, not only are you blessed, you ought to be happy about it. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He said, this is something you should be happy about. This is something you should be glad about. This is something you should rejoice. And we've got to ask the question, what in the world are you talking about when you're telling us that we ought to be happy and we ought to be rejoicing, not just glad, but exceeding glad when we're being persecuted, when men are reviling us, they're criticizing us, they're insulting us, they're persecuting us, they're treating us with ill treatment, with mistreatment, with hostility, when they say all manner of evil against us? Why would we rejoice? Why would we be exceeding glad? But herein is the reason. Verse 12, notice it. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And he says, for. The word for means because. And he says, here's why. Here's why I think you should rejoice, Jesus says. Here's why I think you should be exceeding glad when you are persecuted. He says, for, he says, because that act of suffering, persecution, produces something. He says, for great is your reward in heaven. And what Jesus says is this, that when you and I suffer persecution, it produces a heavenly reward. And again, the Bible says that you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says that we will all, if you're saved this morning, and by the way, let me just say this, we're all going to stand before some judgment. If you're not saved, the Bible says you will stand before the great white throne. You will be judged for your works, but not to be rewarded. You'll be judged for your works, for God to be able to measure whether you're good enough to make it to heaven. And spoiler alert, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone that stands at the great white throne of God will be found wanting and will be cast into hell. That's the judgment for the unsaved. You say, well, I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, there's a judgment for you. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And in that judgment, the Bible says that God will judge us for the things done in our body, whether they were good or bad. It's not a judgment to see whether we can get into heaven, but it is a judgment for God to decide what we did with our lives. Did it count for God? Was it of eternal value? And he says he's going to reward us in that day. And God says that one of the things he's going to look for in that day is he's going to see if you endured or if you avoided at all cost. Persecution. In fact, Jesus says, when persecution comes your way, you ought to rejoice. You ought to be exceeding glad because great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, it's kind of hard for you and I to know, well, what am I going to get rewarded for in heaven? And am I even going to receive any rewards in heaven? And how is this whole thing going to work? But Jesus says, when people are reviling you, when they're insulting you, when they're criticizing you, when they're speaking all manner of evil against you falsely, when they're reviling you and persecuting you and hating you and making things difficult for you, he says, you can mark it down if you endure that you're going to be rewarded in heaven. That there are rewards in heaven for suffering persecution. So we see the product of persecution. Now, Matthew chapter 5 already seems a little odd that Jesus would be telling us, if we don't understand that it produces rewards in heaven, that he would be telling us that we ought to be feel blessed as a result of this. In Luke chapter 6, we have the same passage, and I think he takes it a little further there. Luke annotates it in a different way. I want you to see it real quickly. You're there in Matthew. Go to Luke, if you would. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter number 6, if you would. Luke chapter number 6. Do me a favor. When you get to Luke, put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin or something there, because we're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to it. I want you to be able to get there quickly. Luke chapter number 6. We've already seen in Matthew chapter 5 the teaching on this from the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to notice it in Luke chapter 6. It's the same passage, it's a parallel passage, but Luke gives us a few different details. And I'd like you to see it. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye." Again, this is a good thing. You ought to feel blessed. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." The word hate means a deep dislike or hostility towards you. I don't think any of us like to be hated. I don't think social media is as popular as it is because people want to be hated. I think people want to be liked, right? You want the thumbs up. You want the likes. But Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company, when they shall exclude you, when they shall unfriend you, when they shall leave you, when they shall forsake you." He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you." Again, the word reproach means to be insulted, means to be mocked, means to be verbally attacked in a public way, "and cast out your name as evil." This has to do with dragging your reputation through the mud for the Son of Man's sake. Notice in verse 23, he says, "Rejoice ye in that day." And here's where I think it's interesting. In this passage, Luke annotates the fact that Jesus, not only did he say in Matthew 5, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Here he says, "Rejoice ye in that day." And then he says this, "and leap for joy." I mean, at that point, you kind of think to yourself like, okay, are you being sarcastic here? Leap for joy? Leap for joy? I mean, when I don't know about you, but when I envision somebody leaping for joy, the word leap means, you know, they're jumping in the air. I envision a guy jumping in the air, tapping his heels together, you know? I mean, just, yeah, leaping for joy. I mean, and he's talking to grown men here. He's talking to adults. He's not talking to children. I mean, you ought to consider the fact. Think about yourself. Wait, your age and your health and whatever. What would it take for you to lift yourself off the ground, tap your heels together, and leap for joy? What would that take? I mean, I don't know that there's much that could be done to get some of us to leap for joy. I mean, maybe somebody shows up to your house with a giant check that says $1 million. Maybe at that point you might, you know, hop a little bit. But Jesus says, when people lie about you, when people criticize you, when they hate you, when they revile you, when they speak all manner of evil against you, when they reproach you, when they cast out your name as evil, when they separate you from their company, he said, that ought to cause you to leap for joy. You say, how? How does that make any sense? Notice the meaning, the reason again, verse 23. For, because, behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So you see the product of persecution. It produces a heavenly reward. And again, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to play a game, I want to win. If I'm going to play a game, I want to score points. If I want to play a game, I want to know, how does this work? What are the rules? Am I trying to, you know, keep the cards, get rid of the cards? Am I trying to put the ball through the hoop? Or am I trying to kick it through a net? How does this work? How do we get points? And God says, Jesus tells us, one way that you can earn rewards in this game called the Christian life is to suffer persecution. And what that means is you must endure it, and you must endure it with a good attitude. You can't be the Matthew 13 where he dureth for a while and then falleth away. So you see, it produces a heavenly reward. But I want you to notice, not only does it produce a heavenly reward, you're there in Luke. Keep your place there in Luke and go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're there in Luke. You're going to go past John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The Bible actually talks a lot about this subject, maybe in ways that you may have not thought of before. Let me just give you a few examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not only does it produce a heavenly reward, I mean, that's there's few things that we know of that you can say, mark it down, I know right now I'm earning reward. When this happens, when they said that, when they did that, when they took that action, I'm earning, if I endure this with a good attitude, I'm earning rewards in heaven. It produces a heavenly reward. But I want you to notice, because here's the thing, you might say, yeah, but if I avoid it, if I avoid persecution, if I just cower down, if I just give in, if I just don't say what needs to be said and don't do what needs to be done, if I avoid it, there's some rewards to that as well. What are the rewards? No one's lying about me. No one's reproaching me. No one's hating me. No one's trying to make my life difficult. Nobody's trying to destroy my ministry. Nobody's trying to destroy my family. Nobody's hurting, trying to hurt my children or hurt my wife. You know, there's some rewards. And not enduring persecution as well. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches this, that when you and I produce, when we endure persecution, not only does it produce a heavenly reward, but the Bible teaches it produces a better reward. I want you to notice it. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Look at verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. He says, for our light affliction. Now, I would never minimize whatever it is that you're going through in life. But the Apostle Paul does. So don't get mad at me, you can get mad at Paul. Paul says, whatever you're enduring, it's light. So I don't like that. I think you should be more sensitive. Take it up with Paul and the Holy Spirit. I didn't say it, he did. For our light affliction. You say, well, how can he say it's light? How does he know? Paul doesn't have to know you. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Paul. Paul doesn't need to know you to know that whatever you're going through is a light affliction, because here's what he does know. He knows this. For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment. That's how he knows it's light. It's a light affliction because it's but for a moment. You know, the Bible says that our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Whatever it is that you're enduring, whatever it is you're going through, whatever affliction it is that you're going through, Paul can say with the authority of the Holy Spirit of God that it is a light affliction. And you say, well, how can he say that? He can say that because it is but for a moment. But then he says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, look at these words, worketh for us. That little phrase, worketh for us, it means that it's producing something for us. It's producing something in us. That light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Notice the words. I just want you to see the words that he says here. He says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, the rewards you're going to get in heaven for suffering persecution are a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory than what you might receive for not, for avoiding it. For running from it, for fleeing from it. He says it's a light affliction. He says it worketh for us a far more exceeding. The word exceeding means greater, bigger, more incredibly, and eternal. That means it's not temporary, it's forever. He says weight of glory. The idea there, that phrase weight of glory, is a reference to the value, to the substance, the same way that you would take gold and you might weigh it, or you would take the precious stones and have the weight of them and how glorious they are. He says it's producing something great. Look, here's what I'm saying to you. Because Christians are averse to persecution. And I'm talking about persecution on all levels. I'm not just talking about being taken out and burned at the stake, although some people suffered that. I'm just asking you, what is the persecution you're avoiding? You say, well, I can't go soul winning because I'm afraid somebody might slam the door in my face. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is a light affliction, but for a moment. And if you say, but Pastor, I'll go soul winning if you assure me that everyone's going to be nice. I can't assure you. I tell you that most people are nice, and there are some people out there that are jerks. But here's what I can say to you. If somebody slams the door in your face, if somebody calls you names, if somebody's mean to you out there, it is a light affliction. It is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. So what are you afraid of? You're afraid to tell your coworkers, no, I don't think that's funny. No, I don't drink. No, I don't take that. What are you afraid of, young people? If you go to public school and you're getting peer pressured into all sorts of things, and you're afraid to take a stand. You say, well, if I say that, if I tell them I'm a Christian, if I tell them, no, I don't want to smoke that, and I don't want to look at that, and I don't want to listen to that, then they're just going to call me a fuddy-duddy, and they're going to make fun of me, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to say I'm a Christian. Let me tell you something. It is a light affliction, but it worketh in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. It produces, persecution produces a heavenly reward, and it produces a far better reward. So why are you so afraid to preach the gospel to your family member? Why are you so afraid to take that stand, to tell that friend, to tell that person, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to listen to that. No, I don't want to go there. It produces a heavenly reward. It produces a better reward. We see the product of persecution. But I want you to notice, in fact, go with me. If you're there in 2 Corinthians, go backwards into Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, then Romans. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 18. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 18. Romans 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, for I reckon. For I reckon. Now, we live in California, so we don't use that term a lot. That's a term that's still used in the South. In the South, sometimes people say, well, I reckon. And the word reckon is actually a mathematical term, a financial term, an accounting term. It means to calculate. And what Paul says here, he says, for I reckon. And what he means by that, he says, you know, the way I see it, the way I calculate it, the way I add it up, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, when I add it all up, when I calculate it using a spiritual mind, he says, you know what I reckon? He says, what I reckon is that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Remember that eternal weight of glory? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here's what he's saying. He's saying the sufferings of this time, not only do they produce a heavenly reward, but they produce a better reward. He said, in fact, they can't even be compared. The sufferings of this present time, they cannot be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what are you so afraid of? Over the years, we've been threatened, we've been protested, we've been sued. Those things have actually happened. We've also been threatened to be sued. We've been threatened with this. We've been, you know what I always find is interesting? I think it's interesting when people run and quit the church and hide because of a threat. I mean, nothing's even happened. I've been sued. You, as far as I know, I mean, some of you maybe have, but. And people, they get threatened and they get scared and they run. But you know what Paul says? Paul says, if you were to sit down and actually count the cost, if you were to sit down and actually calculate the thing, he says, if you actually thought about it, he said, what I reckon is that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They don't even come close to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You say, why? Because I don't know how it's all going to work and I don't know how the reward system works. I don't know how it all works, but here's what I do know. When you're persecuted, if you understood it, it'd be enough to make you leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. So we see that it produces a persecution. Persecution produces something. There's the product of persecution. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only is there the product of persecution, but I want you to understand this, the participation in persecution. You're there in Romans chapter 8. We just saw verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want you to notice verse 17. 17 gives us the context to verse 18. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8:17. He says, and if children then heirs, he's talking about us, that we're the children of God, if we're saved. And he says, and if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And I want you to notice these words. He says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now that statement, that we may be also glorified together, speaks to the fact that if you suffer with him, you'll be glorified with him. If you suffer with him, you'll be rewarded by him. That's the product of persecution. But I want you to notice a second thing, and it's in this middle statement of verse 17. Not just the product of persecution, but the participation of persecution. Notice what it says. It says, if so be that we suffer, notice this word, with him. That we suffer with him. Because if you remember, you don't have to turn here, you stay there in Romans 8. But if you remember, we saw in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You and I understand that Jesus suffered, but here's what you need to understand. When you and I suffer persecution, we are suffering not just for him. We often want to talk about, well, we're suffering for Jesus. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We do suffer for Jesus. But you know, a more accurate statement would not just be to say we suffer for Jesus. It would be that we suffer with Jesus. We're not suffering for Jesus. We are suffering for Jesus. But Jesus suffered for us. So we're not just suffering for Jesus. We're suffering with Jesus. So we see that there's not only the product of persecution, but there's the participation in persecution. You're there in Romans. Go with me if you would, just real quickly to Philippians chapter 3. You're there in Romans. You go past 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. I know you're turning to Philippians and I want you to turn there, but I want you to listen to what I'm going to say to you while you're turning there. You're going to Philippians chapter 3, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Let me read to you from, or not read to you, let me just read this quote for you. You go to Philippians chapter 3 and listen to this. Persecution is not a punishment. I think sometimes that's how we treat persecution. Things aren't going well. People are hating us. They're reviling us. They're reproaching us. They're saying all manner of evil against us. And we think that that's a punishment. And I'm not saying that God doesn't punish. There is a punishment aspect, of course, of the Christian life. We understand that. But when it comes to persecution, what you and I need to understand is this, that persecution is not a punishment. It is participation in the sufferings of Christ. And the truth of the matter is this, that when we suffer for him, we actually suffer with him. And when we suffer with him, we will never be closer to him than when we suffer with Jesus. Are you there in Philippians 3? Look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, that I may know him. This is what Paul said. Talking about Jesus. He says, that I may know him. Isn't that what you want? I hope that's what you want. I hope that that's what I want. I hope that we as Christians, that's what we want, not just to be saved by him, but to know him. He says that I may know him. And isn't this what you want? To not just know him, but to know the power of his resurrection. Isn't that what you want? That he would resurrect us one day and that salvation would cause us to be resurrected. He said that I may know him and that I may know the power of his resurrection. But notice these words. He says, and the fellowship. What is he saying? He's saying that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Because the truth of the matter is this, that you will never be closer to Jesus than when you are suffering with Jesus. I know I use this example a lot. I just like it. But it reminds me of the three Hebrew children. Remember the three Hebrew children? I'm not going to have you turn to Daniel or anything. Remember Nebuchadnezzar set up that idol. And he said, everyone, when the music plays, everyone has to bow. He set up a statue of himself. He said, everybody has to bow. And the three Hebrew children, they took a stand. They said, we're not going to bow. Nebuchadnezzar even has them brought to him, and he says, I don't know if you understood. I'm going to give you another chance to do this. You need to bow to this idol when the music starts. You need to bow like everyone else. You need to conform to what we're doing here. And the three Hebrew children said, we are not careful to answer you, O Nebuchadnezzar. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to pray about it. We don't need to consider it. There is no other option. He said, we're not going to bow to you. He said, our God is able. Would you like that song we sang this morning? He's able. He's able. They said, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and from your hand. And then they said, and if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow anyway. Now, the truth is this, that if you and I were praying, if we were the three Hebrew children, we were praying, we'd be praying, Lord, help us to avoid this fiery furnace. Don't let us go into the fiery furnace. And then when we were thrown into the fiery furnace, because they were thrown into the fiery furnace, then we would be thinking, God failed us. He didn't answer our prayer. We asked him to avoid the fiery furnace. We asked him to keep us from the fiery furnace. We asked him to not allow us to go into the fiery furnace. But they went in the fiery furnace. And when they went in the fiery furnace, if you remember the story, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read this for you, but in Daniel 3:24, remember Nebuchadnezzar asked the question. He says, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And then he says in verse 25, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And I say to you that the three Hebrew children were never in more fellowship with Christ himself than when they were in that fiery furnace. Because when we suffer for him, we're actually suffering with him. And when we're suffering with him, we'll never be closer to him. So we see the product of persecution. It produces a heavenly reward. And it's a much better reward than anything you'll get on this earth for avoiding it. And we see the participation in persecution. Now, we're not just suffering for him. Yes, we're suffering for him, but he's not asking us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. We're suffering for him because we're suffering with him, and when we're suffering with him, we'll never be closer to him. And then lastly, this morning, I'd like you to notice the perspective of persecution. The perspective of persecution. I'd like you to make your way to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. If you kept your place in Luke, you've got Luke, John, and then Acts. Let me say this. I think that when you and I understand the product of persecution, that it produces a far more exceeding weight of glory. And when you and I understand the participation of persecution, that we don't just suffer for Jesus, we suffer with Jesus. And when we suffer with Jesus, we're never closer to Jesus. I think that will change our perspective of persecution. You're going to Acts chapter 5, but let me just read this for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, you don't have to turn there, 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said this, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know, I think that if you and I get the right perspective, I think that if you and I realize that persecution, when they mock you, when they make fun of you, when they separate from you, say, well, I've been coming to church and I've been learning a lot about the Word of God, and I've been learning what the Bible teaches about alcohol, and I've been learning what the Bible teaches about fornication, and I've been learning what the Bible teaches about dress standards, and I've been learning what the Bible teaches about this and what the Bible teaches about that, but I'm just afraid that if I start applying those things, and my friends are not going to want to hang out with me anymore, that if I start applying those things in my family, they're going to think I joined a cult. If I start applying those things in my coworkers, they're going to start making fun of me and start calling me names. And when you and I understand that that is producing a reward, and it's helping us and allowing us to participate in Christ's suffering, it might change your perspective on persecution. And with the right perspective on persecution, you might stop avoiding it and you might start embracing it. Because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You might stop running from it. You might be crazy enough to start running towards it. You might start embracing it. With the right perspective, may I say it this way? Maybe this is not the right way to say it, and I apologize if it's not. But you might not only embrace it, you might actually enjoy it. You say, I don't think you should say that. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Jesus said, rejoice and leap for joy. Are you there in Acts 5? Acts chapter 5, why don't you look at verse 40. I want you to notice some odd people in the Bible. And I can't really explain what these verses are saying, except for the fact that these people must have had a different perspective than you and I have. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, the Bible says this, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, notice these words, and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Don't just read those three words, and beaten them. Consider what that means. When the Bible says you got a beating, it means you got a beating. They called the apostles and beaten them, and they departed from the presence of the council. Now, what would it say next for you? What would it say next for me? And when they parted from the presence of the council, they said, that's it. I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm going to go to another church where no one's going to threaten me. And they departed from the presence of the council. Look at the words. Rejoicing. I mean, I think they might have been leaping for joy. They might have been exceeding glad. They went out of council rejoicing. Why would they be rejoicing? Well, there's lots of reasons why they might be rejoicing. They might be rejoicing for the reason that Jesus said to rejoice, to the reason that Jesus said to be exceeding glad, for the reason that Jesus said to leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. They might have just been happy about the fact that when they got that beaten, they understood and they comprehended that I just earned rewards in heaven because I took that stand. They might have understood that they were never closer to Jesus than they were when they were suffering with Jesus. There's lots of reasons why they might have rejoiced, but the Bible says here specifically that they were rejoicing. Look at it, that they were rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say that every Christian is going to suffer persecution. It says the Christians that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, well, I don't want to suffer persecution. Then live worldly. I don't want to suffer persecution. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be hated. I don't want to be reviled. I don't want to suffer. I don't want anybody ever to say anything bad about me. I just want thumbs up on my social media. Well, live like the world, act like the world, and you'll be fine. But when you suffer persecution, it's actually, God says it's actually a sign that you're living godly in Christ Jesus. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the disciples, when they got beaten, the Bible says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The word counted worthy there is referring to the fact that they were considered deserving of such an honor. That's a different perspective on persecution than I think most Christians have. I was reading this week an account about a preacher that had been in prison. I think this was in Poland. And he, of course, during the World War II, he'd been put in a camp. And they were told that they were not allowed to speak about Jesus. They're not allowed to preach about Jesus. They were not allowed to witness to anybody or give the gospel to anybody. And they were told, if we catch you talking about Jesus, then you're going to receive a beating. And they reckoned. They calculated. They counted the cost. And they thought to themselves, well, if they beat us, that is a light affliction because it's but for a moment. And they said, if that's the cost, I think it's worth paying. And they began to preach. They began to witness, and they began to give the gospel to others and to share the gospel with prisoners and with guards and with all sorts of different things. And every time that they were caught preaching the gospel, they were taken and they were beaten. And they said, we were happy. He said, they were happy because they were beating us. We were happy because we were earning rewards. He said, everybody was happy. And I just say to you that I think that's a different perspective than the one you and I have about persecution. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So what did they do? Did they quit? Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now we like Acts 5:42. We're a soul-winning church. We like that. But what if Acts 5:42 meant you had to go through Acts 5:41? What if it meant you had to go through Acts 5:40? Would you still rejoice? Would you still even go? Let me just be honest with you. Some Christians don't go and there is no persecution. Some Christians don't go and there's nothing even going on. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 12, you have to turn here. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And look, I'm telling you that there's coming a day on this earth, if you and I live to be part of this, there's coming a day called the tribulation and the great tribulation. There's persecution on this earth already of believers, but there will be a persecution, a worldwide persecution of believers, the such that has never been seen. And if you and I are wearied, if thou hast run with the footmen, listen to the imagery here. He says, if you're running with people who are running on foot and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Let me say it this way. If you're running from people that are chasing you and they're on foot, how are you going to contend when they're chasing you with horses? And if in the land of peace, the land of peace, right? The home of the brave. And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they have wearied thee, then how wilt thou do it in the swelling of Jordan? I'm saying to you, I think we need a different perspective on persecution. Because if you can't witness for Jesus, if you can't suffer for Jesus, if you can't take a stand for Jesus in a place where the worst thing someone's going to do to you is slam a door in your face or cuss you out, how are you going to do it when they're taking people's heads off? How are you going to do it when they're imprisoning people and beating people? If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Here in Acts 5, I'd like you to go to Acts 16 and we'll be done. Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. We're talking about how to earn rewards in heaven. And one of the ways the Bible says we earn rewards in heaven is by suffering persecution. And I think that most Christians are averse to persecution. They avoid it. They run from it. They're scared of it. They do not endure it. So I think we need to understand persecution. And we need to understand, first of all, the product of persecution. It produces a heavenly reward. For great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. And it produces a better reward. It is a far more exceeding weight of glory. It is better to endure persecution and receive heavenly rewards than to not endure persecution and receive earthly rewards. And I think we should understand the participation in persecution. And the participation of persecution is this, that when you and I suffer persecution, we're not just suffering for Jesus. Yes, we are suffering for Jesus, but we do not just suffer for Jesus. We're suffering with Jesus. He suffered for us. Are you not willing to suffer for him? And if he suffered for us and we participate with him, then we will never be closer to him than when we're suffering with him. Because we want him to allow us to avoid the fiery furnace. He wants to meet us in the fiery furnace. And then we see the perspective of persecution. With the right perspective, you might embrace persecution. And with the right perspective, I dare say, you might even enjoy persecution. You might rejoice and be exceeding glad. You might leap for joy. You might rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So I ask you this morning, why are you so afraid to pray for your meal in the cafeteria, at the workplace? Why are you so afraid to take out your Bible in a public place and read it? Why are you so afraid to say, no, I'd like to have this time off because that's my church time and I want to prioritize God? Why are you so afraid to say, no, I'm not going to go there. No, I don't want to be part of that. No, I don't want to listen to that. No, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not going to engage in that. What are you so afraid of? What are we so afraid of? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, notice what the Bible says. Acts 16, verse 23, and when they, just for sake of context, this is the magistrates, had laid many stripes upon them. The word stripe here is referring to the fact that there is a stripe left on their body and on their back because they're being whipped. And it's easy to just read past that, but I would just say to you, when the Bible says many stripes, it means many stripes. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, the them there is referring to Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what would the verse say about you if this was you? And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained. And at midnight, Paul and Silas criticized. And at midnight, Paul and Silas quit. Is that what it would say if it was you? If it was me? See, these people were a little different. They had a different perspective. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They're rejoicing. Why would you rejoice when you've been in prison, when you've been beaten, when you've had many stripes? I don't know, maybe they understood something you and I don't. That when we suffer persecution, it's working for us a much more exceeding weight of glory. And that when we suffer persecutions, we're not just suffering for Christ, we're suffering with Christ, and we'll never be closer to Christ than when we're suffering with him. Maybe they just had a different perspective about persecution. Maybe they just understood what Jesus said, that they should rejoice and be exceeding glad. They sang praises unto God. Let me just finish with this. I just want you to see this. Last part of verse 25. You understand everything in the Bible? Nothing is incidental, accidental, coincidental. It's all there for a reason. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God. Notice the words here. And the prisoners heard them. So what does that mean? I don't know, but I know in the next few verses there's going to be an earthquake. And I know in the next few verses the gates are going to open. And I know in the next few verses all their shackles are going to fall off. And I know in the next few verses none of the prisoners are going to run away. And I know in the next few verses the jailer is going to wake up and think that everybody's left. And he's going to take a sword and he's going to attempt to kill himself. And Paul is going to call out and say, do thee thyself no harm. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, will go before Paul and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And maybe, just maybe, if you take that stand at work, and you take that stand at school, and you take that stand with your family, and you suffer for the name of Christ, and you let them revile you, and you let them hate you, and you let them speak all manner of evil against you, and you let them separate you from their company, when they see the way you respond, just maybe, someone will come back to you and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? I think we need to get the right perspective on persecution. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to live our lives for eternity. Help us to realize that we can earn rewards in heaven. There's a price to be paid. Help us not to run from it. Help us not to avoid it. Help us not to be averse to it. Help us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take a stand, to be strong. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have